All right. Hello. Thanks for having me. It is such a joy to be back. This is really my favorite type of speaking, when we get to open the word and we get to dive in and see what God is saying and what he's doing. And thank you for those prayers. What I wanted to talk about this morning is actually from my favorite chapter in the Bible. So it's like a doubly special day because it's Isaiah 55. It's not a super duper long chapter, and we're going to kind of come at it in chunks as we go through this morning. But we're thinking about this idea of all who are thirsty, and you'll see how that theme comes through quite strongly in the word. But I think that we live in a world of dissatisfaction. We see the natural dissatisfaction that's built into us most readily, I think, in small children. One of the beautiful and maybe challenging things about really small children is that they let you know exactly how they're thinking and feeling, especially when they're dissatisfied. I remember my three now, just to give you a bit of who I am. So I've got two boys and a girl. My eldest is 15 and he's up here. And then I've got a 13-year-old boy and then a 10-year-old girl. And they're kind of vying for who's going to, you know, take over the other one at the minute. And when they were all little, I had three under five at that time. And I can just remember one time being in the supermarket and one of the children didn't have what they want. So they were laying on the floor, like banging it. And I was just standing, waiting for that moment when they would realise that they had to get up. Got told off by a passing stranger in the moment. Thought, great, it's just what every young mum needs. Thank you. But one of the really clear memories I have is when there was an absolute meltdown because Daddy ate the last Jaffa cake. It didn't matter. It didn't matter that we had a whole other pack of Jaffa cakes because it was that Jaffa cake that my child had needed in that moment. It was no good. Unfortunately, dissatisfaction, I don't think, seems to be something we grow out of all that well. Rather alarmingly, if not surprisingly, statistics say that unhappy employees outnumber happy ones by 2 to 1 worldwide. Another survey found that when looking in a mirror, up to 8 out of 10 women will be dissatisfied with their reflection, and more than half may see a distorted image. A 2024 report with participants from 24 different countries, representing 62% of the world's population, revealed that over half of the respondents expressed dissatisfaction with the current world situation. This is an 11% change from 2023 levels and not in the right direction. Whether it's government or economy or jobs or body image or relationships, even the church, people are dissatisfied. So how is it possible to be in a place of so much affluence, so much goodness in our world, that at times there's still this unrest? Something inside of you that kind of feels like there must be more than this. You know, something's kind of missing. This, whatever it is, this life thing, it's not quite enough. There's a restlessness and a sense of not being quite complete, that something is lacking. Now, dissatisfaction occurs when the thing that we're really looking to satisfy us falls short of our expectations. I wonder, could it be that the reason our world is dissatisfied is that we're looking in the wrong place for our satisfaction? Now, I shared with the ladies here recently about my puppy Binks, here he is again, and how I shared this story as well, how one of his favourite things to do is to chase squirrels. You know, he will go hard and fast, all out, to get to a squirrel. He goes in bullet mode, he's so excited, but of course the squirrel always darts up a tree. And he's left at the bottom of the tree, like, disappointed, empty pawed, wondering what on earth has gone on with. So then he'll see a pigeon. It's his second favourite thing to go after. And he'll go after the pigeon and think, this is going to be great. And they tend to like fly just a little bit off the ground. And he's trying, because he's little, he's a toy cockapoo. And he tries his best and then off they go and he circles round and he comes back. And he's an absolute stickler for chasing things that are absolutely never going to satisfy him. He doesn't learn either. Every time we go on a walk, he doesn't think, not once has a squirrel or a pigeon stuck around to play. So I'll just go along my merry way and enjoy the smells. No, every time the fun is in the chase until that animal disappears and there is no more fun to be had. And I wonder how often do we actually behave the same way? We start running after these things in life that we perceive will bring us happiness until, boom, they're just out of reach, or whoosh, they've disappeared altogether. We chase and chase various pursuits, whether it's wealth or relationships or health or, for me, having the perfectly clean and orderly, tidy home or ticking off everything on your to-do list. We believe that that will be the thing that will fulfill us, and then done, it's empty. And we're left feeling disappointed and dissatisfied as once again, our hopes are dashed, our expectations for fulfillment have fallen drastically short. Let's get into the word. So Isaiah 55, as I said, is 13 verses long. We're going to start with just the first couple of verses. I'll have it up on the screen as well. But obviously, feel free to get it in your Bibles. I don't know what page number it is in the ones that you've got. 743. So verses 1 and 2. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. Living and prophesying during a turbulent time for Israel around the 8th century BC, it was a period that was marked by the Assyrian threat and significant moral decay. Isaiah's mission was to call the people of God back to faithfulness and back to trust in God. And Isaiah is speaking to a people who are feeling exhausted and they're feeling distant from God due to exile and hardship. I think UK living for many feels hard right now. Isolation, living costs, exhaustion. These are familiar emotions and experiences. And this chapter doesn't just apply to the Israelites from way back when. It is a chapter that can be applied to our lives day in and day out, because Isaiah's not messing around in chapter 55. He gets right to the point. Is anyone thirsty? Does anyone have need? Surely that's all of us. Surely that's all of us. But it's definitely me. I do. I have need. I'm the girl under the weight of all my to-dos and overwhelmed, standing here like, yep, yeah, I'm thirsty, I'm in need. Yes, please, Isaiah, what is it you're offering? Break it down. How do we get the refreshing and satisfaction that we're hankering after? And straight in at verse number one, Isaiah invites those of us who are thirsty, in need, and this is the best bit, that we don't even need to have any resources left. You who have no money. It's not just for those who can afford to buy the things. It's like, if you've got nothing left, you're at the end of yourself, come. Why spend your money on food that does not give strength? Why invest in something that doesn't satisfy? It's a bit like saying, why eat the entire chocolate bar when it does not give strength? Because I want to, Isaiah. Because I want to. Because in the moment, I feel like it's going to make me feel better. We think, oh, the chocolate will satisfy. But we know it's short-lived, isn't it? Short-lived satisfaction is not cool. Moment on the lips, lifetime on the hips, all of that malarkey. The Israelites, and us too, we're faced with a choice. Life under Babylonian authority on the one side, food that is expensive, grudging, unsatisfying, or having your thirst met by God, the God who is inviting you to a free banquet. It seems like an obvious choice, doesn't it? When I was at university, I was wandering around the Freshers' Fair when suddenly this huge, giant, hairy man, he was a rower, he noticed that I was only yay high, and he yelled like, you, we need you. I literally was walking along, this guy went, oi, and I was like, hello, nice to meet you too. There was no mistaking the call, it was urgent. He was absolutely alarming in the moment. The veracity and urgency with which he shouted. Incidentally, I did become a cox, and boy, did I learn a lot about relying on God when thrust into a boat with 8 smelly and rowdy young men on the River Thames with ferries and cruise liners coming at you. And there's some stories there for another day. But in this original text, the very first word, how it's written in the Hebrew, is actually translated as ho, like H-O. It's like, oi, listen up, pay attention. It's a marketplace vendor shouting to get your attention, like, come buy, come buy. But it's a marketplace vendor who is selling cheap imitation Louis Vuitton bags or whatever it might be. What is on offer is actually no good. The product is not going to last. It's a fake. And I don't know if you ever feel that maybe that kind of is like what the world is offering us. It's a little bit like that, a cheap imitation that promises satisfaction and yet fails to deliver lasting fulfillment. Maybe it's relationships or finances or the government or promises from other nations or children or popularity or health. The world says, oi, come buy, this thing will satisfy you. So we strive, we work hard to buy the thing, to pursue the golden relationship, only to find that actually no. No, the thing has broken, the person isn't perfect, they're just a person, they can't fulfill all my needs. In contrast to this loud and constant play for attention, pulling us in all different directions, the in-your-face oi, God is urging us, come, come, come. For the past 2 decades, my husband Dan has been telling me that I say the same thing multiple times. I'll give you an example. I'll say, I'm tired, I'm so worn out, I'm just exhausted. And he often is like, shh, just once is enough. But perhaps my long-winded approach to communication is actually because I'm really in tune with the Hebrew language. Because when there's repetition, it's because somebody wants us to sit up and take notice. I do like to talk, go figure. But I want to ensure that Dan has really heard what it is I'm trying to say. So if I say it once, and I might need to say it again in a slightly different way, or again in another way, Isaiah's doing a similar thing here. Before we even get to the end of verse 1, he has told us 4 times, come. I think someone's trying to get our attention. Someone is trying to drive home a message. The Israelites are being urged to choose what is good, lavish and abundant milk and wine, the finest food on offer at a great banquet, rather than remain under Babylonian authority. The feast that God is laying out for the Israelites will satisfy. It is good. Like, firstly, we are all thirsting for something that satisfies. And secondly, let's go down to verses 3 to 5, and we can unpick the thirst for significance. So we thirst for something that satisfies, and we thirst for significance, a significant and glorious life. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. So here, Isaiah is coming away from the imagery of food, sadly. I like to talk about food. But he's speaking of a fidelity promise. David was the embodiment of what a glorious Israel would be. But here, Isaiah is saying that God's promises to David of a meaningful and significant life were not actually just for him. They were being enlarged and extended for the whole of the Israelite community. As a collective, they too would have great authority and power. They too would have an everlasting covenant and unfailing love from a glorious God who in turn wants to make them glorious. The call to come continues. Come away from submissiveness to Babylon that yields nothing of well-being, and instead choose to have your thirst for significance met in a new future with God, a powerful, glorious, and significant life. Come away from the call to earn more, to have the most friends, to gain respect from your peers, to be super granddad or super great grand. Come away from the desire to be recognized and well thought of. Those things aren't bad in and of themselves. They're great. But don't strive for significance in those places. Because we're all thirsty for significance. We want to be recognized and know that our lives have value and that there's purpose and that we can make an impact. As I mentioned already, I all too often get caught up that if my house is clean and clutter-free and that the children are eating good home-cooked food with vegetables, you know, started from scratch, that if my weight is below a certain number or the coaching's been done, the talk's been written, the exercise is completed, then I will be satisfied. I get caught up in the lie, in attempting to be superwoman, that then I will feel at peace, I will be noticed, and I will have achieved something of value. I won't be overlooked. I will be significant. It's a lie. Reject it. Toss it out. No, thank you. Don't want that. We're all thirsty for satisfaction. We're all thirsty for significance. And God says he will meet those thirsts. We're actually going to jump down to verse 10 in our chapter now. We'll come back to some of the other verses in a minute. This is how he says he's going to meet our thirst. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. God is going to meet our thirst by his word. Firstly, he's going to meet our need for satisfaction and significance in the word of promise. Earlier in Isaiah, he tells us that the word of our God stands forever. It can be trusted. God's word is faithful. His promise is sure. God's word is all about communication. It's about God getting his message from him to us. And his message is good news. His message is life. Here are just some verses that about what God's word is to us. So those verses on the side of these. God's word is a lamp to our feet, a guide to our feet and a light for our path. It gives us life. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. God's word gives up hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for his promises to be filled. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, and it cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. His word revives the soul, makes the simple wise, brings joy to the heart. God's word is clear and gives insight for living. His words will never disappear. His word continues to work in those who believe. They bring life and healing, and the word of the Lord holds true. The word of our God stands forever. Isn't God's word amazing? Where we are thirsty for satisfaction, God's word will satisfy. When the truth in the pages of our Bibles enter our worlds and bring revelation of who we are in light of who God is, the desire to be noticed by others, to be commended and celebrated, falls away, because actually we're reminded that the creator of the universe knows our name. We're reminded that he sees us, that he thinks we're significant and of value. When I take time to read his word, I'm reminded that he has a part for me to play and that I'm already significant. I don't need to go looking elsewhere to meet that thirst. I don't need to buy into the fake stuff that the world is offering. So what of this rain and snow business? Isaiah was talking to the Israelites who were used to pretty dry conditions and they understood agriculture. So when he uses the metaphor of rain and snow coming from the heavens in verse 10, they get the message loud and clear. In verse 10, the earth is not the life giver. The rain and the snow come from heaven. They are a gift from God, a gift that brings moisture, a gift that refreshes. When the earth does not receive moisture, it shrivels up, it cracks, it cannot produce seed or food. But the rain and the snow bring transformation. And they bring life, provision of crops that will bud and flourish. Because of the provision of this gift, a physical need is satisfied, and there is hope. There is new life. Also, rain and snow are tangible. They're real, forceful powers that the Israelites can see the effects of. Growth, life, future. God's word is like this. Snow and rain are not ineffective. And God's word is not just empty, airy-fairy, religious chit-chat. It's reliable, steadfast, dependable truth, and it will produce what it is sent out to do. It's exactly because of these verses that when I had a painting ministry way back, it was called 5511 Art. And the verse came from verse 11 in chapter 55, so 5511. Because all the paintings that I created or was commissioned to paint had scripture on them in some form. Which, fun fact, used to tickle me when non-Christians would buy them. Because I was like, you're putting the word of God on the wall in your house. Including my brother. But it's because God's word is powerful. And it will always, always accomplish what he intends for it. I didn't want my paintings to be about me. I wanted them to be about something for the Lord's renown in verse 13 that would help others to take delight in and look to God. So God's word is trustworthy. His promises can be relied on. He meets our thirst for satisfaction and significance in his word, but it is not just his written word. God meets our thirst for satisfaction and significance in Jesus. We know that John 1:1 tells us that one of Jesus' names is the Word of God. And just as the rain and the snow came sent from heaven, so too was the Word, Jesus, sent from heaven, come to water the earth, to bring provision, to bring life. Rain and snow is the difference between life and death for the earth, and Jesus is the difference between life and death for the soul. All who are thirsty, come. Jesus quenches our thirst, and he said to the woman at the well, and to us also, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. He is our living water. The rain and the snow don't return to heaven without fulfilling the purpose for which God intends. Equally, Jesus did not return to heaven empty-handed. He came to earth and accomplished what God desired. He came, he hung on a cross, he died a cruel death, and he rose again to achieve the purpose God intended. The possibility of new life for you and me, the possibility of a glorious life, the possibility of a satisfied and significant life. According to the dictionary, and I do love a good definition, we know that we're thirsty when we have an uncomfortable feeling or a very great need. So I have a question for you. Do you know that you're thirsty? In his message on this chapter, a 19th century British preacher called Alexander McLaren said this: "My brother and sister, do you know what it is you want? It is God. Nothing else. Nothing less. Understand your thirst, interpret your desires aright, open your eyes to your need, and be sure of this, that mountains of money and the clearest insight into intellectual problems and fame and love and wife and children and a happy home and abundance of all things that you can desire will leave a central aching emptiness that nothing and no person but God can ever fill." When we discover that our thirst can be met in Jesus, the Word of God, we will start to see the following. Verse 12, you will live in joy and peace. Or the Message translation puts it like this: you will be led into a whole and complete life. Isn't that great? In John 10:10, Jesus says that he has come to give us a rich and satisfying life, life to the full, or a life better than we ever dreamed of. That's the Message translation again. Throughout the book of Isaiah, there is imagery of the Exodus, reminding the Israelites of where they have come from. And here, the Israelites, those who are trusting in Jesus, are being led into a new Exodus. Even creation is getting in on the action. In verse 13, instead of the thorns and the briars and the nettles, which were all signs of judgment, they are being overturned. Instead, new life is coming in. Hope arises. I always used to think the song, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. You know, I always used to think it was a bit naff. I mean, less so now because of this chapter and understanding where it comes from. It could probably have like a solid remix and we could bring it back to life. But the point is that the whole of creation can't do anything but celebrate. Jesus has come and he has accomplished all God sent him to do. We can have our thirst met. We can live in joy and peace, and we can live in freedom. We can have a satisfied and significant life. So what now? Because this is incredible news, right? The deep thirst every single living being on this planet experiences for satisfaction and significance can be met in Jesus. But now we have a responsibility. We know where to find our thirst satisfied. We have the answer. Can we possibly take the gospel with us on our journeys without being ashamed? Can Can we seek to point people to how to have a significant and glorious life? Can we bring this freedom and good news? What does the truth of Isaiah 55 mean for your family, your workplace, your home, your friends, your neighborhood, your community, your village? Psalm 63 tells us that we live... I've missed a thing. Psalm 63 tells us that we live in a land that is parched and weary. Don't stress about sharing your faith. Don't stress about what to say. People are thirsty. We can share our lives and our faith in confidence, knowing that when God's word goes out, it always, always accomplishes what he purposes it for. Again and again, the onus is not on us to bring the revelation, to point to the one who's already accomplished. We started with verse 1, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come take your choice of wine or milk, it's all free. Incidentally, the wine and the milk, the wine signified abundance, celebration, joy, and the milk signified nourishment, nurturing, care. Like, it's a whole holistic passage. So we started with, is anyone thirsty? Come. And I want to end with this. Flip with me to the end of your Bible, to Revelation 22, 17. It says this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of water of life. Do you see the awesomeness of this verse? The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's us. We're the bride. This is our job too. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We're in partnership with God. We don't go out on our own. So if you started this morning thinking that you weren't really in need of refreshing, like you were actually feeling pretty secure and satisfied in Jesus, great. That's brilliant. But let's go and invite others who are thirsty. Let's start calling them to the fountain of life. Let's start pointing the way to the one who brings true satisfaction and significance for those who are in desperate need of having their thirst quenched. But if you are actually so very aware of your need and thirst this morning, then take heart. We skipped over them earlier, but verses 6 and 7 have the answer for us. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Turn to God. Have you been looking for satisfaction in the wrong places? Have you been chasing squirrels like the puppy? Reaching out to relationships or addictions or food or money, whatever it might be, then verse 7 tells us, change your ways. Turn to the Lord. That's what repentance is. It's just a turning around. Turn to the Lord that he may have mercy. Yes, turn to God, for he will forgive generously. Are you thirsty? Seek the Lord, Isaiah tells us. Call on him now. Or have you been striving for significance from your spouse, for others to notice you, your colleagues, your children, your friends, your paycheck, your good works that you do, your intellect? Turn to the Lord. If you're thirsty for significance, seek the Lord, call on him now, because the one who can meet your thirst and refresh you is here. I felt really teary earlier just being in this place, and it's because the Holy Spirit is here so tangibly. It's really precious what you guys have got in this community. He is here and he wants to meet your thirst and refresh you. And there's nothing he wants more than for you to have a full and glorious, satisfied and significant life.